Turn with me, please, to Genesis 1, verse 26. I'm going to share it in the New Living Translation. It's probably very familiar to some, if not everybody. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God, speaking to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, said, "Let's make man, let's make human beings in our image." And I like the New Living because it says to be like us. And from that, we should understand that God created us to be like him. Say, in what way? In every way. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But we were to be made in the image of the Godhead. And me being me, I like to find out what things mean. Even though I believe I know what image means, I figured I would look it up. I'd see what Merriam-Webster had to say about image. I think I will boost my eyes. It says it's a image, it's a visual representation of something, such as a likeness of an object produced on a photographic material, a picture produced on an electronic display such as a television or computer screen. For example, you don't see me. Do we look like you? Yeah, you see an image of me on the screen. Our technical folks in here, they see me. You see an image. And it should be, if everything is working the way it should, you should see whenever I move, you should see me move on the screen. If I turn around here, you see me turn around there on the screen because it's giving you an exact image of me. In the same way, when people look at us as Christians, they should see an exact image of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, because we're made in his image and after his likeness. What you see, it captures my likeness. If I crack a joke, you'll hear it. You know, if I trip and fall, you'll hear it. You know, you'll see happy. You'll say, "Why is he going like this to a sweater?" Whatever I do, you'll see because you're seeing an exact image of me. And I'll let you in on a little secret. We were made in God's image and after his likeness because he wants the world to see an exact image of him through all of us. To that detail I just explained, every characteristic of God should be visualized in his children. He said, after our image and after our likeness. Some translations say he created him to be like us. He said, let's create human beings to be like us. Going back to the definition, it's a mental picture. Image is a mental picture or impression of something. It's a mental conception held in common by members of a group. It's an idea. It can be an idea or a concept. And this is where I think Merriam-Webster got it right down. It says, exact likeness, semblance of God, as in God created man in his own image. It's a tangible or visible representation. It could be, I haven't gotten one yet. God hadn't given me the strategy. But I've been looking at these new TV sets that are out there, and they are so clear, and the images are so sharp. It looks like you can go there and just touch it. It's so sharp. It's so clear. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We could say, in the beginning, God created human beings to look and act exactly like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we were created to rule and reign over everything. And concerning this world, everything. What's going on in the world, everything. If it has anything to do with this world, it's supposed to come through us. But the only way it'll know that we're the ones it has to come through is if it looks at us and sees God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's why I said image is everything. Since we're made to be exactly like God, you have to ask yourself, is God omniscient? And the answer is yes, he is. Well, he told us in John that he's leaving, he's sending the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost will show us things to come. So the Holy Ghost will let us know everything we need to know. That there shouldn't be anything going on anywhere that we need to know and don't know. If we're acting like we're made in the image and likeness of God. Nothing should take place without our knowledge and consent. Because that's how God is. And we're made in his image. And after his likeness. We have his character. I mean, the net of it is, we should be Christians, living like Christians, acting like Christians, talking like Christians, walking like Christians, walking like we have dominion because we do, walking like we have authority because we do. That's what we're supposed to be doing because we're made in the image of God, and that's what he does. Look at Ephesians 5. They seem a little excited. Well, I am. I really am. First two verses in the Amplified Classic Edition of Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. I don't know how many of you saw the message on Sunday, but I shared the previous week, we were Pastor Ed and I and Deacon Phyllis and Minister Joe. We were at Winter Bible Seminar in Tulsa. And if you can go into YouTube and watch the meetings. You really need to. I think every Christian needs to hear all of those sessions because of what it talked about. But Pastor Craig Hagen said something that's it just stunned me. I mean, it felt like someone just took a sledgehammer and hit me right in the gut when I heard it. And then I looked it up for myself because I wanted to make sure what I was hearing was accurate. I mean, you're not going to take the kind of shot in the stomach for nothing. You need to make sure it was accurate. Listen to this. As of July 2020, there were approximately 7.8 billion people in the world as of July of 2020. Of those 7.8 billion, 2.3 billion are Christians. So out of that 7.8 billion, almost 3 billion people have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you look at those numbers, that means that there are 5.4 billion people who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior. That means you have 5.4 billion people on the highway to hell. 5.4 billion. We're made in God's image and after his likeness so that the world can see God. They can see who he is, how he is, love, know that he loves them, experience his love through us who are God's children. They need to know that God not only loves them, but forgives them and has compassion for them. and his grace and mercy fills the atmosphere like oxygen, so that every time you breathe in, you're breathing in his grace and his mercy and his love with every breath you take, and that he will sustain your life. That's our job, to portray that image of God to get some of those 5.4 billion. Actually, I'd like to get all of those 5.4 billion off that road and have them take the other road, the other path to Christ, to God through Christ. But when you look at that number, 5.4 billion people that don't know God is good, and you have almost 3 billion people that do, why are we keeping silent about it? You know, I came across a couple of quotes that troubled me, and it's funny, I tell you, it's a great conference, and I tell you, I feel like I've been hitting the stomach with a sledgehammer, and I came across some quotes that troubled me, but I didn't come across these quotes at the conference. It's when I was preparing for Sunday and was looking some things up, I found these quotes. Now, the first one is from Mahatma Gandhi, and I'll use the term that he was allegedly quoted, because there's some arguments that some are saying it's an exact quote. Others are saying, well, no, that's a paraphrase of something he said. Either way, it paints the same picture as far as I'm concerned. But it's alleged that he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. So what he was saying was, I like Christ, or I like the concept of Christ. I don't like what I see in his followers. That's in essence what he was saying. And I kept looking, and I came across another quote by an Indian philosopher, East Indian philosopher, named Bharadada. And this was in the mid-1920s. He said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. So you have a Hindu person looking and going based on what he heard about Christ and said, I think Christ is wonderful. But those of you who say you're in Christ, I don't see him in you. Now, you just think for a moment. If you heard about something really good, this brand new restaurant that opened up a few weeks ago around here, and I went by there, heard great reviews about it. Everybody was in there that I met in there. No one had been to the restaurant. It was everyone's first time there, and they were all there based on what people had said about the restaurant. And when we got there, I'm looking. The place looks well, nice, clean, comfortable. And the help, the people serving you, it was outstanding. It was outstanding. The food happened to be very good also. But the actions of the people lined up with what we heard about the restaurant. If the actions of the people didn't line up, I don't care how good the food was, I'm not going back. If I'm not treated properly, if you're saying one thing and doing something else, I'm not going back. And that seems to be the attitude of the world when it comes to the church, when it comes to God, when it comes to receiving God and becoming one of God's children. I believe they really want to connect with God, but when they watch people that are, they don't see what they think they should see. That's why I think the Bible specifically says we were made in the image and likeness of God to let us know that the creation needs to reflect the Creator. Like I said, both quotes are saying that when they look at Christians, they're not seeing the image and likeness of God. They like the concept. But look at Matthew 7, verse 20, Living Bible. says, yes, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit produced. So if people want to find out, they want to identify God, they want to identify God's presence, they're going to look at who he produced. They're going to look at Christians who say they are godly, and they're going to watch, what are they doing? How are they acting? How are they treating each other? And if they don't like what they see, yeah, they may get upset with us, but they'll get upset with our Father, and they will reject our Father because they don't like the fruit. They'll reject the Father. They won't give praise to the Father if they don't like the fruit that came down off the tree. They'll want to cut the tree down. If we fail to produce the proper image, people won't have an accurate picture of who God is. They won't have an accurate picture of who Christ is. And they certainly will have the wrong idea of who we are. And it doesn't matter if you have 100 Christians and 99 are doing everything exactly the right way, the world will focus on that one that's not. That's why we have to know we're all in this together. As that analogy, we're all in the same boat, and we need to all be you know, pulling our oars in the same direction. The world will never believe that God is everything the Bible says if they keep looking at Christians and seeing insufficient evidence that that's so. Look at 1 John 4. This is the Amplified Classic Edition. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because, here we go, folks, as he is, so are we in this world. As God is, as Christ is, as the Holy Ghost is, so are we in this world. All of the attributes that they are, so are we in this world. We need to know it, understand it, and start performing like it, because it's critical to how other people will view God, will view Christ, will view the Holy Ghost. They're going to look at us and make a conclusion. 1 John 4:17 in the Common English Bible, listen to how this says that same scripture. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment, because we are exactly the same as God is in this world. We are exactly the same, folks. And we have to understand that so we can start acting like it all of the time. We can't let any circumstance come up that causes us to forget who we are as Christians. And I'll tell you right now, there isn't a circumstance that comes up that can separate you from your union with Christ. Remember, we are a visual representation of God. We're a likeness of him, like something produced on a TV screen or in a mirror. And when you look in the mirror, you expect to see your image. You don't look in the mirror and expect to see a bathtub, unless you're in the restroom and the bathtub is behind you. But we have to understand that we should show the exact likeness of God. And God has designated us as the ones to bring his image, to bring his likeness throughout this earth and light up the place, so that the world will, without any doubt, they'll know these are God's people and they act exactly like God. I want to be a part of that family. that's what we want, because that's what will cause people to get off that line of that $5.4 billion and start living their life for Christ. And when they go home to be with, to spend eternity with Christ instead of that other place. In Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 16 in the Amplified Bible, it says, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the to all that are in the house." Verse 16 should be underlined in your Bible. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's only going to happen if they see your light shining. And they're not going to see your light shining unless you're portraying the exact image and likeness of God. That's the only way your light's going to shine. And believe me, they'll know the world will know the difference. The Passion Translation says, "Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light." So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as lights upon them. And then they will give praise to your Father in heaven. So that's letting us know when the world sees us doing everything the right way, the same way God does things, they will actually praise our Father. And what do you think is going to come after they start praising him? They're going to want to worship him. They're going to want to receive him. They're going to want to become part of the family of God. So that means they're going to get off that line and give their lives to Christ. Why? Because they came across God's children who look and act exactly like God, like we were created to be. But I just want to go back to a minute to, you know, the concerns expressed by Mahatma Gandhi and Baradatta. It's saying that it's not that the world doesn't have a problem. It's just said this way. Their feelings that Christ is great, but his people are not. Their feelings suggest that unbelievers don't have the big problem with God. They have the problem with his church. They have the problem with church people, because when they go to encounter church people, they don't see the attributes of God. They don't feel the attributes of God. And that's something that God's already taken care of, because the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And since his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, we should have no issues loving anybody. Especially the unbeliever, who needs to feel that love to help pull them out of that dark pit that they're going into. They want to know that there is a genuine love of God that's available and waiting for them. They want to know it. That's why they get so hostile when they come across believers that don't act like believers. And they think we're all like that. You say, "Well, that's just my guess." Well, when I was an unbeliever, that's what I thought. Because the way I'm not going to go into it now, but there are things that happened that caused me to make a choice at age 16 that I'm not going to church anymore, because church people are nuts. They can't believe that God is and Jesus is, because if they did, they wouldn't be acting like this inside the church, at least. And that kept me away from the church from age 16 to 34. When I came to this church and found out that there was something called the love of God, and it was true, and you could actually see it in the pastors and in the people. And you're looking at a person who said he was only going to church one time, and I went that one time and never left. Because I found out that the love of God is real. And we want everybody to find that out. In Malachi 3:18, the Amplified Classic, it tells us, "Then you shall return and discern." That means you'll know the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. So the Bible is letting us know people are going to see the difference, and there should be a marked difference between those who serve God and those who don't serve God. And the problem becomes, that's what, remember Jesus, if you read Revelation, Jesus said, "Oh, I wish you were hot or cold." He said, "But you're lukewarm, so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Why? Because I don't know who you are. If you're cold, I know what to do about that. If you're hot, we can praise God because of that. But lukewarm, I don't know what to do with you. So I'm not going to do anything with you. I'm going to get rid of you. And that's what happens. When we get lukewarm because we've allowed ourselves to be desensitized by stuff and things. And we haven't kept our eyes focused on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we have, the job that we have, it's substantial. God has placed a lot of faith in his children to act the way he's directed us to act, to speak the way he's directed us to speak, and love the way he's directed us to love. And in Luke 48, I first saw this scripture, I don't know, about 20 years ago. And I, for whatever reason, I understood it right away, and it sent chills down my back. It says, "Much will be expected from the one who has been given much." The King James says, "Where much is given, much will be required." It said, "Much will be expected from the one who has been given much, and the more a man is trusted, the more people will expect of him." Now, you just think about that for a moment, especially if you have any leadership responsibilities in the church or anywhere. The moment you're given that leadership responsibility, whether it's spiritual or natural, people will have a different expectation of you. They're not going to expect you to do the things that you used to do. They're going to expect you to be better. And they're going to expect the things that you do, the choices you make, the decisions you make, all of your actions. They expect that it's going to make their jobs, their lives a little better. And the more trust that's given you, the more people are going to expect from you. Because they're going to think, well, if you're in that position, you must be good. There must be something different about you. We're children of the Most High God. And even more so, the Bible tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. And when people look to us as an ambassador, folks, they expect more from us. Because an ambassador's job, it really only has one job: convey the feelings of the country he represents. Ambassadors are not allowed to have public opinions. Their only opinion is the opinion of the country who sent them. We are ambassadors for Christ. The only opinion we're entitled to have is what Christ says. Because even though Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he said, "I only say those things that my Father tells me to say." He says, "The Father has taught me Those are the things that I do, or those are the things that I say. And this is the Son of God. So how can we, now given the role of ambassadors for Christ, do less than Christ does when it comes to listening to God, when it comes to being the image and the likeness of God? The more a man is trusted, the more people will expect of him. Yes, there are expectations that we have to live up to. The people have a right. The people have a right to see and to experience Christians acting like Christians. They have a right. The people have a right. Unbelievers have a right to be loved into the kingdom. They have a right to expect to be forgiven for wrongs they've done because of who we say we are. We say we're Christians. We say we are children of the Most High God. We say the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We say all of those things, and they believe us. So they come, and they want to be forgiven, and they want to be loved. And that's what they should always find if we're producing the proper image. We need to understand that. Remember the office we hold. The Amplified Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:20, one part of it says, we, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. It says, we, as Christ's personal representatives, that's who we are. And Haruki Murakami was a Japanese journalist and writer. That's all I know about him. But he said something that I looked at and I said, yep, he's on the right track there. He said, image is everything. Image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. In essence, he's saying, whatever the cost, you have to put the right image of who you are and what you represent and what you're all about out there in front of the people. So whatever it costs, it costs. We're on active duty. And there's a standard for that. That standard's found in 2 Timothy. I've shared this a number of times in the Passion Translation. Every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of the world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. And God said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. So he's the one who's chosen us. And he has a right to expect us to divorce ourselves from the distractions of this world and stay on our post doing our job so we can fully satisfy the job that he gave us to do. If we don't, because there's a potential to lose 5.4 billion souls. That's the potential. I don't believe it's going to be that many at all, but that's the potential as of July of 2020. It says we have to fully satisfy the one who chose us. So that means there's some things about us that we may have to let go of. There's some things we like to do that we may have to stop doing. There may be some things we like to wear that we may have to stop wearing. You say, boy, that sounds like a lot. There's no cost. You spare no cost to present the right image. Now, I'm not saying you have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes and all of that stuff. But people should know there's something different about you. They should know that right away. There are places I go, and the particular restaurant that my wife and I used to go to, the reason I say used to is because they sold it and it doesn't look like they're going to open back up, or at least not with the same type of menu, but we would go and sit down and just we're talking to each other. And people would get up and come over and say, there's something about you two. And would just start talking to us. One lady came over and said, will you just bless me? I look at you and I see this glow around you, and I believe you could just speak a blessing over me. And we would. We would. Sometimes we're sitting in a restaurant and God will say, pay that person's check. And we'd call the server over and say, don't let them know, but when they ask for the check, tell them the price has already been paid. If they say by who, let them know that God said, just like he took care of that check, he'll take care of everything else that's going on in their lives. And then we got up and left. And I guess the one of the patrons put so much pressure on the server, they told him, and they came running out of the restaurant crying, saying, and they happened to be Christians, but they were going through something and they needed an assurance. And that gave them the assurance. They said they were able to stand and go through that situation because they knew God would take care of them. They knew it. What if we didn't decide to portray God's image that day? What if we'd been in the restaurant having what we like to call intense fellowship? What would have happened to that husband and wife? Or anybody else sitting around and they hear people come and refer to me as Pastor Greg. So they know I'm a pastor. So they have an expectation. No matter what goes wrong, this person is never not going to yell at me. This person is not going to curse me out because he's a pastor. And I can't get mad about it. Why? Because I represent Christ. And I don't only represent Christ, I represent all of you. And I represent this ministry. Because people won't say that person, they'll say those people. That's what they'll say, those people. And I don't mind if they say those people, as long as they say those people represent accurately the image and likeness of God. That's what I want them to say about those people being us. When you have time, you want to read all of Colossians 3, 23 verses. I'm out of time now, so I can't read it, but I'm going to read you this part of it. This is in the Passion Translation. Verse 12, you are always and dearly loved by God, so robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. And be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. So Paul is letting us know that there are going to be people who are going to say things that give you an opportunity to grab offense or to take offense. And so he's telling us beforehand, be unoffendable in your patience with others. See, they don't know who you are. They don't know who they are. So they're acting based on all the knowledge they have. But they're going to notice, no matter how they act, we still keep loving them. And sooner or later, they're going to ask, how can you do that? And that's your opportunity to witness. Verse 13 says, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of maturity. Love shows that we are mature believers. And then as you read that, it'll give different instructions. But the thing is, folks, when I heard that number, 5.4 billion, I got convicted. And I started thinking about how many times I've thought about the number of people that have the potential to go to hell. And the answer was, I don't believe I ever have. Certainly not to that degree. When you look at it, those numbers are very alarming. But we want to start snatching those people off that line. And by snatching, I mean physically go up and just grab them. But so live this life of love, this life of Christ. Live it loudly so that they see it. They're intrigued by it. We have to stop hiding who we are. What do I mean by that? Through our actions. When we leave our posts and get involved in politics and social issues and all this other stuff, we're saying we're not Christians. We're no different than the non-believers. We need to take a stand. We're Christians. We love everybody. We're going to pray for everybody, and we're going to do everything that we can to promote unity and harmony, because that's what our Father wants. See, the best way to change the situation is from the inside out. And in order for it to change the situation from the inside out, you have to change the people in the situation from the inside out. How do you change someone from the inside out? You get them to have a heart change. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you get people to have a heart change, and then what's changed on the inside of them will show up on the outside. If you just keep watering it. Keep watering it. But I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, keep your mind stayed on who you are as a child of the Most High God and line up everything you do with that. And if there's something, if you need an alignment, just like an automobile, sometimes you need a wheel alignment because your donor could damage your tires and become a very expensive proposition. Same way, if we don't allow the Holy Ghost to guide our steps, let us know we're too far to the right or too far to the left. If we don't take the time to find out what our God looks like and make sure we imitate him exactly to the letter, the people won't know. Remember what Gandhi and Baradatta said. They don't have a problem with Christ. Their problem was with the followers, not acting like they're followers of Christ. Well, now we know. The question is, since we know, what are we going to do about it? I'm going to encourage one last time for tonight, I'm going to encourage everyone. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. As the one translation said, we've been made exactly like the Godhead. Let's start paying more attention to that and letting that reality, that truth, reshape our lives. Like it says in Romans 12, 2, let us renewing our mind. The Message Bible says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. We don't want to just jump into something without even thinking. We want to be mindful of how is this going to reflect God's image in me. If it doesn't line up with who God says you are, scrap it. Just scrap it. And you'll start seeing more and more people being drawn to you wanting to know more about this God you serve and how to become born again so they can serve the same God also. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Yes, we walk by faith and not by sight, but our faith isn't to get us stuff and things. You already promised that you would supply for our every need, so we don't have to concern ourselves with stuff and things, but we can use our faith to go after those 5.4 billion people that don't know you, that haven't received Christ, that are on their way to eternity in hell. Father, we repent for not being serious about that, or maybe not even paying attention to it, but we're serious now. We know it now, and it's got our attention. And we're going to make every effort to be exact, to portray the exact image and likeness of who you are to everybody. And we thank you, Father. We thank you because your gifts and callings are without repentance. So even though we may have missed it, you're still not sorry that we're here. And you've forgiven us, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and your love is still shed abroad in our hearts. So we have another chance to get this right. Thank you for it, Father, and thank you for the people who are going to come to Christ because of this new revelation that we've gotten this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I don't know who's watching. Maybe there is someone watching right now who's part of that 5.4 billion that's on the line, on the road to hell. And said, oh, no, people are going to hell. They might be offended. I'd rather offend you and let you be alive eternally, spend life eternal with Christ, than wind up eternal life separated from Christ in hell. God made it simple. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's really that simple. Well, what do I say? What do I confess? Well, this is one way. Why don't you just say this? Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. I believe he went to hell, and after spending 3 days in hell, I believe you raised him from the dead. And I believe he's sitting at your right side and that he's coming again soon. So Jesus, I turn to you, arms outstretched, and I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. It's in your name that I pray. That's it. Now the only question is, if you made that confession and you believed it in your heart, you just got born again. You just got off the line, off the highway to hell, and you're into life eternal now with Christ. You get to spend eternity with the Father. We'll get to hang out when we get to heaven. But I know what you're thinking. I still look the same way. Yeah, you do. But inside, you've been changed. And we want to get information to you about that change that just occurred. So please use the contact information and let us know that you received Christ tonight, and we will send you some information, free of charge, no cost whatsoever, to let you know who you've become in Christ and what to do next. And anyone out there, if you have any questions about what I shared with you this evening, use the same contact information and write me or email me. I will return your call. It probably won't be the same day And I'd say that not to be funny, just to be honest with you, because I get a lot of stuff to read during the day. But I promise you, I will get back to you. I will.